Well, good afternoon, friends, and I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're coming to look at Mark chapter 9. Our last session was an overview of the chapter, and today we're coming to look at the first section, and we'll see how far we get. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Gospels. We thank you for the account that they give of the key moments and teachings and events of the Lord Jesus, that you worked through him in the power of the Spirit and have recorded for us. Help us to listen to Jesus, to listen to your word, to believe it, because that is how you meet with us, how you instruct us through your word. We thank you that your word is truth, as the Lord Jesus says in John's Gospel. So help us now to get the message and make sure that we are doing what your word says, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is part of today's presentation, is part of the Ministry of Commentaries for Africa, and our website with free resources, all free, is capital COMS and the number 4, one word. Coms, 4, COMS, capital C, and then lowercase OMS, 4, dot, lowercase Africa. Coms for Africa. All free. Not one of those websites where they say it's free, you go there, and there are 5 free items, and the rest you pay for. The whole lot's free. So, thank you for those who pray for us, and I pray that if you listen to this, that you will pray that God will use us and lead us as we seek to provide increasing material. We've been going for 3 years now. Of our Friday Facebook material, this last weekend, we've now had 840,000 views, and we're just over 9,000 books downloaded from our website. Help yourselves, tell your pastor, tell your Bible study leaders, and anybody you like who wants to get serious and grow. And now, Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. It's the first incident in the chapter. It is the key incident in chapter 9, and it is the foundation of everything else. Verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, that's the core, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured. The Greek word is metamorphosized, metamorphosis. It's what a butterfly does, or what a caterpillar does when it goes into its cocoon. And then after a certain number of days, it emerges as this amazing butterfly. And that's what's happening here, is that they are seeing Jesus from the man who just looked like other men. Suddenly, verse 3, his clothes became radiant. That means not just that they were white, but they were like glowing. They were shining white. You had to put your hand in front of your eyes to shield it. Intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And that's a funny little phrase, but it's the words of an eyewitness, you see. And Peter, who worked with Mark in putting together his gospel, probably told Mark that this was so bright that even the whitest clothes he could remember that had been laundered were not like this. Jesus was just glowing white. And if you look at Revelation chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 1, you will see something of the radiance. There are other places in the Bible as well, but I'm just mentioning those two. Of this, the fact that when you see God, there's light. And in fact, the Bible says God is light in 1 John. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness. And that's what they are seeing. So what is happening here is this is the first part of an event, an amazing event, that is showing them that Jesus is much more than just a church leader, much more than a prophet, much more than a holy man. He is in another category. And of course he is, because Mark has told us in chapter 1, and verse 1, the gospel about Jesus, the Son of God. God, the Son, the second member of the Trinity, equal to the Father. Jesus is equally God. So that's the first thing. The second thing, so there's this brightness, this whiteness, dazzling. The disciples had never seen anything like it. In verse 4, and there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. Now, I assume that they knew it was Elijah and Moses from the, what Jesus talked to them about. One of the other gospels says that they were talking about his coming departure, his work on the cross, resurrection and ascension. And the Greek word for that was his exodus. Very interesting. But the whole thing was here were these two standout figures. Elijah, who was sold out in zeal for God. Yes, he made a few mistakes. Yes, he burned out. Yes, he ran away. But he took on the whole group of hundreds of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You can read it in 1 Kings 17. You can read what happens there. And he was a man of great courage, and a standout figure for God. And then Moses, who led the people of God, brought the word of God to them, and prayed for the people. Quite a remarkable man, a very remarkable man. Let me not call him quite remarkable. He was amazing. And they come back. God the Father sends them back from the grave to come and talk with Jesus. Now, nobody in history had anything like this. So we've got this dazzling white image, presence of Jesus. And then we've got these two great prophets, two of the standout prophets of the Old Testament, come back 1,000 years plus after they died. Now the disciples, you can understand, the disciples never seen anything like this. This is incredible, but this is only the first two parts. There are three things that strike you here. And Peter babbles. And Peter, verse 5, said to Jesus, Rabbi, meaning teacher, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then the text explains, verse 6, for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Now, he'd seen Jesus raise the dead. He'd seen Jesus calm the storm. He'd seen Jesus walk on water. He'd seen Jesus heal the leper with just a touch. He'd seen the dumb and the deaf healed, demons cast out. But he is here terrified. And then comes the third thing. And a cloud overshadowed them. Now, the clouds are significant. You read Mount Sinai. The cloud was there on the mountain. And there's a lot of this incident that is like Moses going up to meet with God. And what happens here is that the three apostles come up and they meet with a new Jesus. They get this glimpse of this glory, and they're already terrified. Well, the next thing in verse 7 crowns the lot. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Now, friends, you can name any religion you like. You can go back in history. You can go to any spiritual leader, whatever you like, prophet, guru, whatever, whoever. Nobody had these three things happen to them simultaneously. Nobody. Nobody had God the Father come and say, not for the first time, this is my beloved Son. But you know, it's not enough just to look at this and say, Oh, wow, this was special. Because the verse says, okay, this is my beloved son, my son whom I love. God says that about nobody else in history, only Jesus. But then he says, not enough to be wowed by Jesus, not enough to say nice things and think good things about him. What must you do? The end of verse 7, listen to him. When God says listen, he doesn't just mean listen in one ear and out the other ear. Not just to know it. To listen means to apply your mind, to think carefully about what is being said, to ask God for understanding, and then to see how that applies to you, and for you then to live in submission, in humble faith and obedience to that word, to the teaching, as the word of God. That's the thing. God didn't just give the disciples a wow moment, an amazing moment. He was saying, here's my son. He is, as you rightly say, rabbi. He is the teacher. Now listen. And friends, that's the issue. You remember Jesus, when his family come to take hold of him, there's that incident in Mark's gospel. The family come to call him because he didn't have enough time to eat. And the family heard of this, Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. He went home, the crowd gathered so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. And you go down to verse 31, and his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him and said to him, your mother and brother are outside seeking you. And he answered them, you see, here's the teacher. He says, no, I've got a higher priority. I've only got 3 years. And they didn't say that to them, but he only had 3 years. What's my priority? I'm the rabbi. I am the teacher of the Bible. And so what he says is, who are my mother and my brothers? He uses it as a teaching moment. And looking about at those who sat around him, verse 34 of 3, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. He's my family, he's saying. I want to ask you today, and ask me, because I don't want to teach others but not and then fall down myself and fail. But am I, are you, reading the Bible daily like Psalm 1 tells us? Are you turning aside? Am I turning aside from the advice and the ideas of a world that increasingly is against Christians? Are we listening and not just listening, but it's implied in the command to listen what Jesus says here? Whoever does the will. You know, that's what your mother said when you were little. When she says, are you listening? She doesn't just mean, are you listening? Are you hearing that I'm saying things? She's saying, are you hearing and going to obey me? That's what she's saying. And we use the word listen like that. When you say to someone, listen to this, you want them to take seriously what you're telling them. Well, that's exactly what God is saying. Listen to him. And Jesus is the ultimate teacher. Friends, the mark of true faith is that we submit our will, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. You can pause and reread that. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow me. Obey me. Mold your life around my example, my teaching. That's what he's saying. That's what God the Father is saying. God the Father has never said about anybody else. Listen to him. And the whole Bible points to Jesus. The whole Bible centers around Jesus. The whole Old Testament is looking forward, pointing forward to the ultimate prophet, priest, king, who will reign forever and save God's people and establish God's kingdom on earth. And so we have four Gospels written to different people, different situations, some saying the same incidents, some saying other incidents, all of them together presenting us with four biographies with all the important stuff. And then the rest of the New Testament takes that material and applies it in local church situations to Christians, counseling them, correcting them, guiding them, teaching them. Jesus is the center of the whole Bible. And God says, listen to him. Now, lots of other people are going to come along in history. This one's going to come and say, oh, I've got the last testament, the latest testament. I've got a new idea. I've got this vision. God never said, listen to them. God only said it about Jesus. Listen to him. This is my beloved son. I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to see him. I was reading in the Psalms the other day, and I read it to my wife last night before we went to sleep. And I found the psalm that ends with this verse. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. I shall behold your face in righteousness. It's Psalm 17 and verse 15. I ended up going to sleep praying, Lord, I can't wait for the day when I see your face. But Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father. So we come back to that. That's what God the Father is saying. Listen to him. Listen carefully. Think, apply, live that. Live it. Die for it if you have to, but live it and proclaim it. Wow. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only, because that's what they need to see. Yeah? The prophets are gone. The dazzling white stuff's gone. Who's there? Jesus. Because he's the one they must listen to. Here is God's beloved son. Whew. I say this. I feel this passage printed on my own heart today. I feel the emotional impact of it. Wow. But that's right. We need to be. We don't want to be professional teachers who tell people about the Bible. If you're a Bible teacher, whether you teach children, teens, adults, whatever, we do want the Bible to grip our own hearts and lives and souls and thinking and values. It must affect everything. And our commitment to Christ must, because that's exactly what he did with God the Father. Submitted, listened to him, followed him, obeyed him. That's the path, even though it was difficult. That's what Mark is saying to the Romans, the Roman Christians. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today through the word. Well, what happened then is that verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they'd seen, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now, that was because, and we know from other parts of the Bible, that the Jewish expectation was that the promised Messiah, the deliverer that God had said was coming through the Old Testament, the Jews had formed the idea that he would come to save them from the Roman domination and their bloodthirst and their murder of so many people and their cruelty. But there was a much bigger salvation they needed, and that was from the wrath of God against them for their sin, because that was eternal. The Romans were only around, and the worst they could do was kill the body. But God, but Jesus will tell you, the one you need to fear is God, because he can cast both body and soul into hell. Well, how about that? Whew. So he charges them to tell no one at this time, because they would misunderstand it, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. That is, that he died, being betrayed, handed over to the Gentiles, and being crucified and risen. And then he would commission his church, and when the Spirit came, then they would proclaim the truth about Jesus as the Son of God. The Son of Man, I've mentioned it a couple of times. It's that title from the book of Daniel. And the picture is that the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and God the Father gives him the kingdom and the nations. And he saves sinners and he judges them all. And that's the picture. He is the Son of Man. He is the true man. Jesus is the Son of Man, the true man, the man that we are to be like. We can't be him, and we can't have his exact power, and we can't do the things he, not all the things he did, but we are to follow him and listen to him, and he is to be the center of our lives. So verse 10, they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. I'm fascinated. They kept the matter to themselves. They didn't ask him, Lord, what do you mean by this rising from the dead? That's amazing to me, how you can be a committed Christian. Okay, the Holy Spirit wasn't given fully yet, and they still didn't know the full story about Jesus. But they ask him about the parables in Mark 4, after he's speaking the parables, he's spoken them. They go and ask him what they mean, but they don't ask him what he means here. I don't understand. See? It's just curious. Really strange. So they kept the matter to themselves, and they asked him, though. Now they ask him this question, not about rising from the dead. You know, that they are able to ask the wrong questions. And they... But the good thing is that in the end, although they were dumb, not dumb, that's an insult, I shouldn't say that, they were very slow to understand. But eventually, they came through, and they were faithful to God, and God used them. So that's the encouragement. We shouldn't be frustrated if we take time to understand. It's okay. As long as we keep pressing forward with the Lord, that is the key. And we keep asking him. So they come and they ask him, Lord, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said to them, so there's the prophecy in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, that the Lord would send Elijah. He would send his messenger before the Lord came. Now that is referred to at the beginning of Mark's gospel. The prophecy. Verse 2, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And in the Gospels, and here in verse 13, I tell you, Elijah has come. Now, Elijah was John the Baptist. He wasn't literally Elijah, but he had the heart of Elijah. John did. John was sold out and committed to Jesus and doing God's will. And he burned brightly for a short time, calling people to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. And he pointed his disciples to follow Jesus. And then, of course, like Elijah, he had a short ministry and he died. So Jesus says, yes, well, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And... But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. Well, that is that's a serious little lesson. So you think about that. That Elijah, or John the Baptist, came, and he had a heart for God like Elijah, and a courage to do God's will and stand up and proclaim the word, even though he suffered for it. And that's what they did. And of course, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. It is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. So that's how they treated John the Baptist. Not surprisingly, it's how they treated Jesus. And it's how they treated Elijah, King Ahab, back in 1 Kings 17, in the following chapters, the story of Elijah. great, great man of God. I look forward to seeing him in heaven. So here it is. So this is amazing. That there's this great moment. The disciples see something they had never seen. This glowing white figure. The prophets come back to talk to him. And the voice of God ringing from heaven. And they don't ask him about what happened and the meaning of it. They keep the matter to themselves and question among themselves what rising from the dead might mean. It sounds, I mean, I would have thought it sounded so important I would have asked, but anyway, they didn't. And then they talk about Elijah, which is not mentioned here. So perhaps they were seeing Jesus as the coming Messiah. I mean, they had made that comment already in chapter 8. Peter had confessed Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. So now they're hearing the voice of God and the prophets talking to Jesus and seeing his glory, and they're associating that with his great work. But what they don't do, incredibly, is ask him about rising from the dead. And they miss the point. Now, you and I need to be careful. Let me make an application here. You and I need to be careful. We need to make sure that the main thing in the Christian life, following Christ, calling lost people to turn to Christ, encouraging one another in spiritual growth and faithfulness and holiness and prayer, in growing in understanding, in personal obedience, that we don't get distracted from these things. We need to keep the main thing, obeying Christ's great commission. We need to make sure that that is the main thing in our lives. You know, what color the buildings are going to be painted, or you know, what clothes you're going to wear to church on Sunday. Okay, got it. There's importance to that, and that's fine. But it's not the main thing. The main thing is a heart for God. Faithfulness. The main thing is to listen to Jesus, who is the beloved Son of God. That is the main thing. And we need to do that. So that's what these verses are telling us. A tremendously important opening section. And the disciples missed it, but we'll talk about that a bit more as we go further on. Let's pray together, and I do commend you to God and pray that you and I, as we read the Bible, and we want to encourage us to read in chapters. But today I've taken longer than I should have, and I apologize, but I will get to the rest of the chapter. Probably I'll need two more sessions to complete it. But let us pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We are so grateful that you've given it to us. We pray that you will help us to do what you told the disciples, to listen to Jesus, who is the center of the Bible, the center of your will and work in this world. And we pray, Father, help us to grow in understanding, help us to listen, help us to adjust our thinking and values and priorities, and help us to live for Christ, so that when the day comes, he will be glad to see us when we leave this world. And when we awake, we will be satisfied to see you face to face, and that you'll be glad to see us. Help us to live now in that way, we pray. And may God be gracious to us. Amen.